The New Testament book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Let me just say this. We encourage you to be back again this evening. A choir practice is at 5:30, and then we have services at 6:30. We're beginning to look at the book of James, the book of James. We're going to be looking at an explanation of the book of James, and next week we'll begin with the introduction to the book of James. And so after that week, we'll be getting to look at the book of James proper. But if you've been asked to, several weeks ago, we asked some people to read a part of the book of James. We trust you have that little yellow note I gave you, and you'll be prepared and ready to read for us tonight. We're going to read through the whole book of James together as a church, and then we'll look at the explanation of the book of James. Amen. I think it would be a real blessing to you. Let me share a powerful quote by A.W. Tozier with you this morning. He says this: God fully expects the Church of Jesus Christ to prove itself a miraculous group in the very midst of a hostile world. Christians of necessity must be in contact with the world, but in being spirit ought to be separated from the world, and as such we should be the most amazing people in all the world. I'm really interested in what he said about Christians. We find that A.W. Tozer believes that Christians are among the most amazing people in the world. And to that I have to say, amen, amen. I am really amazing, amen, amen. And you're really amazing as well. But the truth of the matter is simply this. As Christians, we've experienced an amazing thing. What's so amazing about us? Well, we experienced the amazing new birth of Jesus Christ that borns us again into God's kingdom, making us new creatures in Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." We have experienced the amazing grace of God. And if you're here this morning and have not experienced this amazing grace of God, I encourage you before you leave the building this morning to come and know and experience the amazing grace of God. And I don't really think that I'm being unfair or harsh when I say this. The truth is, most Christians are anything but amazing people. You say, well, how do you know? Well, I was born at night, but not last night. It's reflected in our churches. Let me remind you that amazing church members produce amazing churches. And we live a Christian life that is less than amazing. Guess what? Our churches are going to reflect that condition as well. I mentioned several times in this series of messages that our church is a reflection of its members. Understand this morning that the church is not the building. It's but a body. The building is nothing more than a facility where the church assembles. You and I, the members, make up the church of Jesus Christ. The church is not a place. The church is people. And throughout the series of messages, I've clearly communicated to you what makes a great church member. And I want to conclude this series this morning by asking this question to you today. What kind of church member are you? Or in other words, are you the kind of church member that we've been preaching about during the last several months here at Sharon Baptist Church? And the truth is simply this: if every church member were like you, what kind of church would Sharon Baptist Church be? In the first series of messages, we looked here at 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, and we considered what a church is. And we saw that a church is the house of God. It's the place where the presence of God is dwelling. We saw that it's the church of the living God. It's a place where the power of God is demonstrated. And then we also saw that it's a pillar and ground of the truth, a place where the principles of God are declared. And so this morning, as we close out this series, What Makes a Great Church, I want us to look back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And I want us to notice what kind of church that we ought to be. So let's stand out of respect for the reading of God's word found in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 through verse 16. And then we'll pray as we think on this matter, what kind of church member am I? What kind of church member am I? Notice what the Bible says in verse 14. These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen in the angels and preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, Father. And Lord, we pray as we have just finished reading the scriptures for this morning's message. Oh, Father, I pray that the reading of the Word of God has already begun to do a work in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls this very morning. Oh, Father, as we bring to this series of messages to a conclusion today, Father, may we ask ourselves, what kind of church are we? So, Father, I pray for someone that's here today, doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that before they leave today, they will come to experience the amazing grace of God. And then, Father, for those who claim Sharon Baptist Church as their home church, I pray, Father, that you would help them answer these questions in their hearts today. Father, be with those that can't be here today. Thank you for the ministry going on, even all the way down to the littlest ones in the nursery and the junior churches, Father, and the tot church. I pray, Lord, your blessings be upon those teachers as they teach the littlest ones. So, Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. We pray, amen. You may be seated this morning. In verse number 15, we find that Paul spoke of these words, how thou oughtest to behave in the house of God. That word translated behave here is rendered conversations in 2 Corinthians 1 in verse number 12, implying our lifestyle or our walk. That word believe also gives us the idea, according to Strong's Concordance, to busy oneself. It speaks of what we do and how that we act inside the house of God. It speaks of being a certain kind of behavior that a church member ought to have. And so we're going to look at this idea, first of all, this morning. Notice this behavior should be, number one, a needful behavior. A needful behavior. Paul carefully speaks of how that we ought to behave. That word oughtest is more than a suggestion. It's more than a recommendation. These words speak of that which is needful, that which is necessary. Notice it's a behavior that is essential for a church because it makes for a spiritual, healthy church. Turn in your Bible, keep your finger here, but turn in your Bible to Ephesians 4 and verse 13. We'll read that in just a moment. We're often reminded of the importance of physical health. We like to imagine ourselves to be pretty healthy, whether we are or not. It just makes us feel good. And if we don't have our health, guess what? We lost one of our most valuable assets that we have. But God not only wants his people to be physically strong, he wants his church to be spiritually strong and spiritually healthy. So the question we need to ask ourselves, what is a spiritual church? As we already have seen in the previous message, we understood that a spiritual church is growing, it's caring, it's serving, it's loving, it's even giving, it's thirsty, it's passionate, and it's devoted to the worship of God himself. And you can oftentimes gauge the temperature of a church by whether these things are present inside the local New Testament church. I want to remind you this morning that your church is nothing more or less than what you are as members of the church. And so if a church is going to be spiritual healthy, it's because its members are spiritual healthy. My spiritual health and your spiritual health is essential to the church's spiritual health. Paul spoke of this in Ephesians 4 and verse number 13. He spoke of spiritual health of church members. Follow along as I read. The Bible says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of God Notice the next couple of words, unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. That word perfect doesn't speak of someone who was sinless or someone who never makes a mistake. That word refers to someone who is of full age, someone who was spiritually mature, someone who was spiritually healthy. And our church's spiritual health depends upon our own spiritual well-being. This behavior is needful for a spiritual healthy church, but notice it's also needful for a spiritual holy church. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Colossians 1 and verse number 27. The church is ought to be a reflection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice Colossians 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles. And notice the next couple of words, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here we find that Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, and he says, which is Christ in you. The church, the people, ought to be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ that lives within us. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now that word conversation doesn't mean words that we speak. Again, it's speaking about our testimony. It's our walk. It's our daily life. That word holy speaks of that which is sacred or that which is separated. To be holy is to be separated from the sinful things and separated unto spiritual things. Let me just say this, and it's free to you this morning, that it doesn't do you any good to be separated from sinful things if you're not separated unto spiritual things. Because you might be separated from sinful things for a few minutes, a few hours, a couple of days, but if you're not really set apart unto spiritual things, you'll fall quickly back to where you were before. Someone has said this, that the church has become so worldly and the world so churchy that you can't tell the two apart. One of the things that really disturbs me, if you're familiar with the way a lot of churches are headed this day, they have what they call the seeker-friendly movement, and which, by the way, is being swallowed up by churches hook, line, and sinker. And what happens is simply, it happens in churches, it causes churches to lower their standards to the level of the world in an effort to reach people. In other words, they say, we're going to become just like them so we can reach them. And this seeker-friendly movement avoids anything that would be offensive or anything that's considered confrontational to non-church goers or those who don't know Christ as their Savior. And so they conform their methods, they conform their message, they conform their world to be appealing to the world. But understand this, God expects us to be separate from the world. We ought to live separate lives. We ought to speak differently. We ought to act differently. Our whole manner and conversation of life ought not to be the same as them. The scripture condemns this basic premise of the seeker-friendly movement. I like to call it a seeker-lost movement. That's what we ought to be, a seeker-lost movement. We're seeking to save that which needed to be saved, as the Lord has said. The Bible tells us we're not to be conformed to this world. Romans 12:2 tells us this, and be not conformed or molded into this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. The church should be so different from the world that the contrast is clear as night is from day. The world will never see itself as lost and condemned by God until the church shows itself to be a holy people. When it comes to the church being holy and having an effective testimony to the world, its members, that means me and that means you, are the only advertisement that the world is ever going to see. Let me explain it to you this way. Church members can't come to Sharon Baptist Church and regular attenders here on Sunday and curse like sailors on Monday. It does not work. If we're going to have an effective testimony to the world around us, we are going to have to be saints on Sunday and saints on Monday through Friday while we're at work. We can't act like angels on the Lord's Day and then act like the devil all the other days. All of us have met people who won't come to church because of the terrible testimony of some church members. Let me illustrate it to you this way. All of us know people who have said, I'm never going to go to that church. That church is full of hypocrites. You know what I learned a long time ago when somebody tells me that? I look them eyeball to eyeball. I don't even blink, and I just say this. Well, come on, one more won't hurt, amen. The truth of the matter is, at some point in all of our lives, we all live hypocritical lives, and our goal would be to live less of a hypocritical life than others as well. It's the holy life of church members that make a church a holy church. If you're not holy, the church, the body of Christ, is not going to be holy. And so we understand it's our holy lives that make our church a holy influence on a dark and sinful world. Listen, that's what they see. They see me, and they see you. And if you want to have a positive impact on the lost and dark world, we're going to have to live a holy and a spiritual, healthy life to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. The kind of church member that does what they do is because of who God is. So I do what I do because I know who God is. And you ought to be the same way. You ought to be the person that you are because of who God is as well. Well, not only is the behavior that is being called for, as Paul calls it, a needful behavior, but notice, secondly, if you're taking notes, it's also a mindful behavior, a mindful behavior. We find here that Paul speaks of the church as the house of God. And notice the other word, the church of the living God. I'm so glad that we serve a living God. My God's not dead. He's not laid in a grave somewhere. He's not buried under 6 feet of stone or rubble. He's a living God that rose again from the dead by his own might, his own power, and ascended back again to the Heavenly Father. The behavior that is called for is mindful of what the church is. It's a behavior that is mindful of a couple things. Number one, it's mindful of our identification with God. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians 2 and verse 20, and you listen for a few moments while you find Galatians 2 and verse number 20. Since the church is the house of the living God, to be a member of a local New Testament Bible-believing church, guess what? That means that we're going to be identified with God. And so when you say that you're a church member, you're saying that I have a relationship with God. Do I need to remind you this morning that being a church member is more than just having your name on the church roll? It's more than just showing up on Sunday morning. It's more than a matter of membership. Understand, it's a matter of relationship. It's having a relationship with the God of the house that you represent. Notice the Galatians 2 and verse 20, now that you found it. Paul writing and said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. He's saying, I have a relationship with the God of the house. Someone once said this, God has some that the church doesn't, and the church has some that God doesn't. And if you think about it, you'll say, boy, that's a true statement. I want to read to you an excerpt from an article written by Michael Vallack. He wrote these words, how would you approach to evangelism be different if you knew that up to one half of all the people attending your church were not Christians? As startling as the idea may appear, recent studies indicate that it is a hard reality for many churches inside the United States. Researcher George Barna has discovered this disturbing fact that half of all adults who attend mainline churches on a typical Sunday morning are not Christian. He also points out that the people who call themselves Christians but are not born again are a group that constitutes the majority of church members. You see, Barna's findings are similar to those reported by Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ. According to Mr. Bright, our survey suggests that over 50% of 100 million people in churches here in the United States every Sunday are not sure of their salvation. In addition to discovering that 50% of people in church are lost churchgoers, the Barna Research Group has also revealed that 44% of Americans are notational Christians. These 90 million, get it, 90 million notational Christians are people who describe themselves as Christians but do not believe their hope for eternal life is based upon their personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the belief that he died and rose again from the dead. Now think about it. There's some alarming statements. There's some alarming statistics. If these statistics are accurate, many church members, or up to half in most churches, are not saved. And when a person joins a church, they're declaring that they have been saved. They're saying that I now belong to God. Well, we see this identification calls for, secondly, our consecration unto God. Turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. We'll read that in just a moment. To be identified with Christ is a call to be consecrated unto God. That word consecration means something that is set apart for divine or religious purposes. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And, notice the next words, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. To be a church member is to name the name of Jesus Christ. Consequently, we ought to be consecrated unto God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, he said, for ye bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, we're consecrated to him because we belong to him, because we identify with him and what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. And as a church member, we're declaring that we are saved, we are blood bought, that we are born again. And because we're saved, my friend, get this, we are his property and you're not your own. And as his property, we follow him, we serve him, we honor him, and we minister for him. And all that we are and all that we do, the behavior that it called for is mindful of this identification with God and consecration unto God. Let's apply it to our life this morning. The kind of church members that it described does what they do because of who they are. Well, not only is the behavior being called for, Paul says it's a needful behavior. He said it's a mindful behavior. But notice, lastly and thirdly, it's a grateful behavior. Turn back to our text in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. You follow along as I read that again this morning. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Notice this, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. Paul says there is no question about the greatness of the mystery of the godliness of God. That word mystery doesn't speak about something we think of when we think of Sherlock Holmes or when we think of Agatha Christie mystery. That word speaks of something that has been hidden in the past but revealed at a certain time. And so we find in this case, it's all that Christ did in his redemptive work to save sinners. In that, we see, first of all, the work of Christ for us. Paul speaks about his virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He said, God was manifest in the flesh. Paul speaks about his victorious life. The Bible said he was justified in the Spirit. Paul speaks of his vicarious death. He was seen of angels. As he came to this earth and went to the cross, he preached unto the Gentiles as a Savior of the world and was believed upon by those in the world. Finally, Paul speaks about his victorious resurrection of Christ. The Bible says he was received up into glory. All this speaks about what Christ has done for you and I. In this grateful behavior, we see the work of Christ for us, but notice secondly, notice the worth of Christ to us. The worth of Christ to us. You see, it's a behavior that's the response of a grateful heart. We behave as God desires because we're grateful that he saved us. We're so thankful what he's done in our life that we are going to behave. We are going to live consecrated and separated lives for that. It's out of love that we serve God. It's out of love that we follow God. And by the way, to love him is to serve him. Do not tell me that you love God, but you're not willing to serve him. Something is wrong. Something is amiss. If you love him, you'll be involved in some aspect of ministry. Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 12, the Bible says this, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him and serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." You see, if we say we love God, then we will love him. We will serve him. We will walk in his ways. How are you doing in that matter today? Can you apply Deuteronomy 10:12 to your life and say, I meet this criterion here? To be appreciated of a saving grace is to be the kind of church members who sees the work for Christ for us and the worth of Christ to us. As I close this morning, let me close by asking you, what kind of church member are you? Let me remind you one last time, great church members make great churches. Do you want Sharon Baptist Church to be a good church? Or do you want to move from being a good church to a great church? If that's the case, then purpose in your heart this morning, by the grace of God, that you will be a great church member. Great church members are growing members. They're caring members. They're serving members. They're loving members. They're giving members. They're thirsty and passionate and worshiping with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul. Let's move Sharon Baptist from being a good church to a great church. But only will as we become great members. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning.